Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the riches of the Holy Bible, that every time we come to read and hear its wonderful words, we discover something new. And even, Lord, if we hear old truths that we know well, they come to us with fresh power to revive us and to correct us. And so, Lord, we come again tonight hungry to learn, hungry to feed on your sacred word. And we ask, please, that the Holy Spirit might be our teacher, that you might speak to us as a father to his own dear children, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, please turn with me again to the book of Ruth and again to chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, and verses 16 and 17. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." In the year AD 125, a Christian named Marcianus Aristrades wrote a defense of Christianity, an apology, which he sent to the Roman Emperor Hadrian. And in part of it, he describes how the Christians around him faced the difficulties and the sorrows of life with courage and with love, because they know the loving kindness of God. Just listen to this description of the early church, because this is what Christianity is all about. He wrote, "When they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit and in God. And whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each one of them, according to his ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of the Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity. And if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. They observe the precepts of the Messiah with much care, living justly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded them. Every morning and every hour, they give thanks and praise to God for his loving kindnesses toward them. And for their food and their drink, they offer thanksgiving. If any righteous man among them passes from the world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God. And they escort his body as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. When a child has been born to one of them, they give thanks to God. And if, moreover, it happened to die in childhood, they give thanks to God the more, as for one who has passed through the world without sins. And if they see that any one of them dies in his ungodliness or in his sins, for him they grieve bitterly and sorrow as for one who goes to meet his doom. Such, O king, is the commandment of the law of the Christians, and such is their manner of life. As men who know God, they ask from him petitions which are fitting for him to grant and them to receive. And thus they employ their whole lifetime, since they know the loving kindnesses of God toward them. Isn't that a wonderful picture? And his testimony is that Christians face the sorrows of the world with courage and compassion because they knew the loving kindness of the Lord. Which is, of course, isn't it, the very message of the book of Ruth. Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Three women who found themselves on the sharp end of life and suffering real, painful grief and loss. The loss of husbands and sons, the loss of security. And twice in chapter 1, we're told they wept. They wept copiously. And so their story does remind us that none of us are immune from losses and crosses in this life. And that trusting in God does not mean avoiding trouble. But the story shows us that when these troubles come, we'll find strength, we'll find hope, we'll find shelter in the loving kindness of our God. This is how to face our losses and our griefs, because we know God's loving kindness. And of course, the story also reminds us of the importance of showing loving kindness to each other. Just as Marcianus testified to the way Christians acted in his time. The help that God gives to Ruth and Naomi comes through Boaz. It comes through a faithful and righteous man who shows loving kindness and generosity and love towards them, who shelters them under his care. God's way of showing loving kindness to those in need is to show it through his people. And so it is our responsibility. It is our responsibility to show love and care for the many hurting, troubled people all around us. But tonight specifically, I want us to consider three very different responses to facing sorrows and grief. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth all react very differently to their suffering. But by looking at how they face their grief, I believe that we can learn about two temptations we face when we suffer. And we also see a shining example of how to face grief with courageous faith. And so, should your time come to bear a cross, I pray that these three women will help you to face it with courageous faith. So as we look at these three women in turn and what we are told in chapter 1, the first thing that we learn is that when we suffer, we will be tempted to give up. We will be tempted to turn back and to run away. We do not know much from the scriptures about Orpah. We know she married one of Naomi's sons and that they lived together as a family for over 10 years. She was a Moabite. So presumably, she had grown up following Moabite worship and customs. And yet somehow, she has come to marry into this Israelite family. Now, that means for the 10 years and extra that she's in the family, she would have worshipped the Lord. She would have had to accept the Israelite way of life and to practice Israelite religion. She would have followed the law of the Lord. That's just the way life worked in those times. If you joined a household and came under the roof, under the authority of the man, then you adopted his religion and his laws. And in verse 15, Naomi says, when Orpah leaves them, she's gone back to her gods. It means while she's been with them, she's been following the Lord. But now leaving the family, she's going back to the Moabite way of life and faith. You see, when this suffering comes, and faced with the loss of her husband and a material uncertainty, Orpah turns back. She leaves Naomi. She no longer sees a reason to stay with her. The bond of family, of love between them is dissolved. So she moves on. If we were unkind in our judgment, we might say the going has got tough, and so she's gone. Perhaps it's her desire for a more comfortable, more secure, easier life that drives her to go and seek a fresh start somewhere else rather than be loyal to Naomi. It's too hard to stay with her. It's too hard to maintain this relationship. There's nothing in it for me. But what you see in her is that when we suffer loss, there's the real danger that any one of us could be tempted to turn away and give up. On a human level, don't you find that when someone suffers deep loss, that they can give up on life themselves and they stop living and they just can't cope? And so they can run away and even abandon the commitments and demands and duties that they have, and can neglect work or family or responsibilities, and they just try to run away to find an easier life. It's perhaps a kind of denial, a running away to find an easier path. But even worse, what we can learn from Orpah is that in our grief, we might be tempted to turn back from God, to give up on God, to turn back to our old way of life before we were Christ's. We might seek to live in the world because it seems just so much easier. I imagine that we all know people who lost their faith in God when something awful happened to them. Perhaps Orpah reasoned, well, following the Lord has only led to trouble and heartache. Perhaps he's not worth following, if this is what it means. Just as today many might say, if God is good, why did he allow this to happen to me? Surely life is better without him. The scriptures often picture suffering being like a fire, don't they? A fire that can either purify or expose. When the heat of suffering penetrates beneath the surface of our lives and exposes what's really in our souls, our faith is tested by suffering. Genuine faith is able to keep going. But superficial faith is found false, it's found wanting, and it gives up. See, despite these many years of following the way of the Lord, Orpah's faith proves not to be genuine. She had no fear of the Lord, no personal heart religion, no real trust in God or love to him. Once that outward restraint of family or of tradition or custom is gone, she falls away. It's as if she reasons a walk with God is not worth suffering for. And so this is surely the first lesson for us, to take heed and examine ourselves. Watch out in suffering for the temptation to give up on God and to walk away from him, to think it's too hard or too difficult. But then secondly, if we turn to Naomi, we'll see another temptation when we suffer is to become bitter, is to give in to bitterness. And of course, bitterness is the emotion of resentment, of dwelling on our sadness, of complaining that we've been unfairly treated, of feeling aggrieved, angry, hopeless. In his letter to the Hebrews, the author warns them in 12 verse 15. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. The Hebrew Christians he's writing to in the letter had suffered for the faith. Some had been ejected from the synagogues. Some had lost their livelihoods or their homes. And so watch out, he says, in this suffering, that bitterness, that feeling of being aggrieved and mistreated, doesn't spring up in your soul. A bit like a noxious weed, that if you don't pull it out properly, it'll just grow back again and this time stronger, and it'll spread until it fills the garden of your soul, making you ugly and unfruitful. Bitterness grows. If you look at verses 19 to 22 of chapter 1, it would seem Naomi was tempted to give in to this bitterness. You see, when you give in to bitterness, you forget all the blessings that God has given you. She returns to her hometown of Bethlehem, and Naomi says she has come back empty. She's saying, I've got nothing. No help, no life, no hope. Is that true? She's forgotten something. Something she's just not seeing. She's not alone. She's not empty. Ruth is with her. Her daughter-in-law has just expressed total devotion and commitment to her. But Naomi doesn't see it. That's what bitterness does to you. It's as if Ruth is not even there. Now, you see, it actually even comes across even more clearly in the Hebrew. It more pointedly emphasizes that they come back to Bethlehem. But the women there speak to Naomi as if Ruth is invisible, as if she's forgotten. And they probably would have been a bit embarrassed. What's this Moabite doing with you? Oh, it's empty, empty, I've got nothing. All I've got is this Moabite daughter-in-law. That's how bitterness acts. And of course, it's Ruth, through her loving kindness, who becomes the means of saving Naomi. But Naomi, because of her bitterness, doesn't see that God is already at work helping her. And when you give in to bitterness, you forget all God's blessings to you. So surely the remedy, the cure for bitterness, the way to fight back against it, is thanksgiving. To praise God frequently, passionately. To thank him for whatever comforts and helps he gives us in life. Because we surely don't deserve a single one of them. And there is no one, no matter how pained in this life, who is wholly without some comfort or help from God. Count your blessings and be thankful. You see too that bitterness will turn you inward. Just notice how many times Naomi talks about me. My losses, my pains. The Lord has testified against me. He's afflicted me. What about Ruth? And that's what bitterness does. It makes us turn inward and neglect others. It makes us selfish. We stop caring about others and their needs. It says, poor me. No one suffered like I have. No one understands. I need to look after myself and not about anyone else. So you see that when bitterness grows in your soul, it kills off other graces and virtues. And it grows and grows until it devours you. Until it becomes your identity. Naomi says that she should be renamed Mara, which means bitter. She believes her loss is so great that this is now her identity. This is what I am and nothing else. I'm bitter. There's a hint in the scripture too that this bitterness had altered her appearance. Once she was Naomi, meaning pleasant, beautiful to look at. But now the women don't recognize her, her old friends. Is this Naomi? Call me bitterness, she says. That's my appearance now. I am not pleasant to look at. And have you never noticed how bitterness does show up on a person's face? As is a man's countenance, so he is. And bitterness will make you blame God. Naomi accuses God of treating her unfairly, that it is all his fault. She uses a Hebrew idiom, saying it's as if God is like the prosecutor, and I am on trial, and he is testifying against me, and he's demanded the maximum penalty against me for my sin. And this is what bitterness does. It makes you lose a true sense of your relationship with God. You lose sight of who God really is. That he is always just and fair and full of loving kindness. It makes you misread providence. You can blame God in his sovereignty for everything. And neglect that there are means and causes and secondary effects. Whose fault is it? Whose sin was it? Whose error was it to take them to Moab? Bitterness makes you doubt and blame God. And so again, there's a temptation we've got to watch out for when we suffer, that we'll be tempted to give in to bitterness. And we must try to remember thanksgiving, remember our blessings, and remember that every moment of life is an act of God's mercy to sinners like us. And so if those are the temptations to avoid, how then should we face our sorrows and grief? We have the example of Ruth, and she shows courageous faith. Just listen again to this brave, bold faith that Ruth confesses. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you dwell, I will dwell. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. What a beautiful and inspiring statement of courageous faith. True faith often shines brightest when it's in the dark. You only see the stars when the sun goes down. Who knows when Ruth came to have such faith in her heart in the Lord? At some point in her life with the family, unlike Orpah, she had come to really believe in the Lord. She feared him. Her faith was personal. God had worked in her heart to bring her to trust him. And now when it's tested, the genuineness of her faith shines out for everyone to see. As the opposite to Orpah, when Ruth was tested by fire, her faith proved genuine, more precious than fine gold. It's a true faith. As you see, she commits herself to the Lord wholly and fully. She expresses her faith in terms of covenant loyalty to God. That mantra of to God and to his people is the very heart of the covenant. It's the language of entering into the covenant of grace with God, of giving yourself to him and to his laws and his worship, and of turning away from your past life and from sin. It's a bold faith that trusted God, even though she didn't know where she was going. Just imagine in the ancient world what it must have been like to travel to a far off land, knowing you could never really come back. To travel there to a place you'd never seen before. There weren't television pictures to give you an idea of what it was like. People didn't travel as frequently as we can today. She's going into the unknown, into a potentially hostile culture. But she says, even to the point of dying, I will trust your God, Naomi, and come with you. And that's true faith, that trusts God even when it cannot see him. A faith that, in the words of Job, says, I will trust him even though he slay me. So this is magnificent, victorious faith in Ruth. And if when you suffer, you are helped by God to believe and say, I trust God, even though it seems he is fighting against me, even though there's calamity upon calamity, still I will cling to him and to his promises and his covenant and trust him. Then that is powerful, courageous faith. The story of Ruth is so skillfully written that at various points there are deliberate echoes of the story of Abraham in it. Abraham trusted God when it seemed impossible. In hope, he believed against hope. He set out to a foreign country, not knowing where he was going or how he'd be provided for, just like Ruth. It seemed that there was no way for Abraham to have an heir and carry on his family, a descendant, just like Ruth. His wife could not have children. And then when she did, he was ordered to surrender Isaac as a sacrifice. And in an impossible, dead-end situation, he trusted God in the dark, just as Ruth is doing. And consider that God promised Abraham that the answer to his faith is that his descendants would be kings, that the nations would be his children. Ruth, in her faith, is the fulfilling and the outworking of that promise of God. Because it's through Ruth, from the nations, coming to God, as she becomes a child of Abraham, through faith, and David is born, and the line of kings, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So do you see that throughout the Bible story, we as God's people, it's the same story. That we're just like Abraham and Ruth, called to trust God when we can't see the way. So when life seems impossible, when it seems impossible, when it seems there's just no way to carry on or go forward, when there only seems to be death and weakness and suffering and pain, trust God. Trust Him like Ruth with courageous faith. For such faith will always be rewarded by God in this life and the next. Trust Him. That's how we face grief. Because we know the loving kindness of our God, that He never fails. He's always full of grace. He's always full of mercy for those who trust Him. When the Victorian preacher, D.L. Moody, was preaching at a mission in Colorado in the United States, he received word that his only grandson and namesake had died suddenly at just 1 year old. And in response, he wrote a letter to his daughter, to the child's parents, which said in part, "I know Dwight is having a good time, and we should rejoice with him. What would God's mansions be without children? And he has gone to get things ready for his parents. You know the master said, the last shall be first. He was the last to come into our family, and he is the first to go up there. So safe, so free from all sorrow, which we must pass through. I do thank God for such a life. It was nearly all smiles and sunshine. What a glorified state he will have. What joy, with what joy he will await your coming. God does not give us such strong love for one another for a few days or years. It is going to last forever. And you will have the dear little one with you for ages and ages. And your love will keep increasing. The master had need of him, or he never would have called him. I could not wish him back if all the earth could be given him. And then the thought of how the Saviour will take such good care of him. No going astray, no sickness, no death. I believe the only thing he took away from the earth was that sweet smile. And I have no doubt when he saw the Saviour, he smiled as he did when he saw you. Have no fear. It is well with the child." Now such is courageous faith, because it knows the loving kindness of God, that we can face the worst kinds of suffering in this life. But we know it's nothing compared to the weight of glory that our loving God has prepared for us. So trust Him. Trust Him in the dark. Let us pray. O loving Heavenly Father, we are secure in your loving care. We know that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ. Not trials or tribulations, not even death itself. Lord, in our hardest moments, when our faith is tested, remind us of your loving kindness. Help us, Lord, to show true, genuine faith that looks to you and perseveres. Help us, Lord, to avoid the many temptations that come with suffering. Deliver us, Lord, from any bitterness in our souls. Deliver us, O Lord, from turning back. But Lord, may we testify to your loving kindness, that you are the God who never fails, and that you care for those who shelter under your wings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.